Okay, for those who are joining us, we're working our way through Luke, or we have been working our way through Luke's Gospel since November last year, and we've got a couple of weeks more to go, and we're coming towards the end of that section. So this is Luke 24 this morning. You know, let's be honest with ourselves and with one another that actually as Christians, sometimes there are real times of struggle and confusion. What is going on in our lives? Where is God? What's happening? How can God allow this to happen? We look at the world. It may not be us personally, but we look around us at the stuff that's happening around us, and we kind of question where God is and what God is up to. But when we have those moments of struggle, what do we do? Where do we go? How do we resolve those things? Some of you have heard some of this that I'm about to read out, so I can't claim to be the author of this, so bear with me. We've all learned to live with voicemail as a necessary part of modern life. But how have you wondered what if God decided to install voicemail? Imagine praying and hearing this. Thank you for calling my father's house. Please select one of the following options. Press 1 for requests. Press 2 for thanksgiving. Press 3 for complaints. Press 4 for all other inquiries. What if God used the familiar excuse, I'm sorry, all our angels are busy helping other sinners right now. However, your prayer is important to us and will be answered in the order it was received, so please stay on the line. Can you imagine getting these kinds of responses as you call God in prayer? If you'd like to speak to Gabriel, press 1. If you'd like to speak to Michael, press 2. For a directory of other angels, press 3. If you'd like to hear King David sing a psalm while you hold, please press 4. For answers to nagging questions about dinosaurs, the age of the earth, and where Noah's Ark is, please wait until you arrive here. Our computers show that you have already prayed once today. Please hang up and try again tomorrow. This office is closed for the weekend to observe a religious holiday. Please pray again Monday after 9:30 a.m. If you need emergency assistance with this, when this office is closed, contact your local pastor. Sometimes that's true. Now, when things are tough, we cry out to God. We kind of turn to God in prayer. And let's be honest, when we do that, even then, sometimes it adds to the confusion. Sometimes we pray and we don't seem to be getting any response, and we're left wondering where on earth God is. It feels like we're on the end of this endless voicemail, hanging around, waiting. What is God doing? Where is God? As we return to this post-resurrection account of Luke, we find ourselves again on that first Easter day in that upper room, in that room wherever they were. Later in the evening, as the two disciples have come back from Emmaus, with their news, excitedly telling everyone about what they'd heard and seen. So we're going to read together from Luke 24. I'm going to start just a few verses before the passage we're looking at today, which starts at verse 36. I'm going to jump back to 33 because it sets the context with where we start. So Luke 24 from verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. These are the two disciples that had walked to Emmaus that Jesus had met with, and then Jesus disappeared, and they kind of came back from to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." This is what the people in the room were saying. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." just want to take us back to that upper room from, well, that, sorry, it's not, don't necessarily know it's the upper room, but the room wherever these, this crowd of disciples had gathered and where they would spend that time. Let's just ponder that for a moment. Let's ponder what Jesus was walking into, what Jesus appeared into. They had shared as a group an intimate Passover meal with Jesus 3 days previous on the Thursday. And Jesus had shared this Passover meal with them and he'd talked to them, he'd washed their feet. And then gone out to pray in the garden. And then Jesus had been arrested. And at that point, the disciples just left. They ran. Because what's going on? Why are these soldiers turning up? Why is Judas kissing Jesus? What's this all about? What's Jesus done? Was there a sense for them that, well, he must have done something wrong for all this lot to come out and arrest him? Who have we been following? Questions over the integrity of the one they've been following around for 3 years. Questions around who Jesus was. You know, we talk about in law, innocent until proven guilty, but there's always that sense of which, if someone's arrested, surely there's something's going on. There's some agenda, something has happened. So as they witnessed the arrest of Jesus and as they left and ran away, these questions would have been left with them. We know from Luke's account and from the gospel accounts of the trials and how Jesus appeared before Pilate and the chief priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and Herod and how he was moved over the night. But that was all sort of fairly quiet. That wasn't public. Peter was sitting outside the campfire outside one of those places, but the rest of the disciples didn't really know what was going on. But he was publicly flogged and then crucified. So what's happened? He's been arrested, been tried somehow, but now he's been flogged and killed. They don't do that for innocent people, do they? Getting questions, questions, questions. They'd seen him hanging on the cross. They'd heard some of the things that he'd cried out and said. They'd seen him die. That wasn't the plan. He'd said he's the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He was the one that's coming to save him. So he's not going to die. How's that got part of God's plan? They'd buried him. And then they'd had that Sabbath day where they didn't do anything. They observed the Sabbath. They rested as they were meant to. The women had prepared the spices on the Good Friday evening and were waiting for that moment when they could get to the tomb to anoint him. But it's a day of waiting, a day of quiet, a day where they were left with their questions and doubts. And that was a pretty horrific day for them. But let's be honest, the next day isn't really much better. Because they go to the tomb and it's not there. His body's not there. Hang on a minute. We saw him die. Where have they taken him? What's gone on? And then people start popping up saying, I've seen him. Really? But he's dead. Don't see dead people unless they're a ghost. Hence what they said and what they thought. And some people, these two disciples had come back from Jerusalem and they were high as kites because they'd seen him, they'd talked to him. Everyone else is going, really? So these disciples had followed Jesus around for 3 years. They'd walked with him, talked with him, eaten with him, shared their lives with him, and they're left now over this weekend with shed loads of questions. Who on earth is he? What on earth has he done? Why on earth is he being crucified? What on earth is it all about? And as dawn broke on that first Easter Sunday, they weren't just a little bit sad, they were utterly devastated. Because all of their hopes were dashed. It's like they had their insides ripped out. They felt completely devastated. over the years, I've had the privilege and the joy and the it is a privilege to journey with people through grief as they've lost loved ones. And their experiences through that journey are very different. I had someone just recently come to see me, struggling with the loss of a loved one a year ago. And in that person's perception, everyone else has just cracked on with life. They got on with life. And this person was struggling because no one wanted to talk about the one that had died. Who do you talk to? Where do you go? How do you process when you're seemingly not able to move on with life and everyone else is? Everyone copes in different ways. Everyone has different journeys and different experiences. You have those who are talkers and outward processors who want to just talk and talk and talk. And you have others that bottle it up and process inwardly. And in that room on that first Easter Sunday, all of that would have been there. You'd have had those that were trying to process what was going on and talk about what was happening. But you'd had those that were just sitting quietly. You even had those that weren't there who'd run away. Thomas keeping away because he couldn't handle it. This cacophony of emotion, of trying to process what they were going through, what they were experiencing, this confusion that they were experiencing. And that's into the context that Jesus steps. Just so reassuring, isn't it, that no matter what we're going through, Jesus just steps into our lives and reveals himself to us. He always shows up. He never fails us. He is faithful. We'll come back to that a little bit later. When he stepped into the room, what did he do? I'm sure there'll be some of those who are gathered there that when Jesus walked into the room, in the light of what had happened over those few days, what they wanted Jesus to do was to step into the room and go, okay, guys, let's get going. We're going to go and take this out and then we're going to deal with this. We're going to put everything right. Because when things don't go right, what do we want? We want justice. When things are wrong, we want to put it right. When something happens to somebody else that's not right, we want justice to happen. When life is tough, when things are difficult, and Jesus turns up, we want Jesus to sort it all out, to make it all better. We want action because that's what we want, isn't it? We want something to happen. We don't just want someone to come and talk to us or listen to us or just be with us. We want someone to do something for us because that's part of who we are as human beings. We want God to make everything right. So what does God do? What does Jesus do? He steps into the room. And he doesn't say to them, right, guys, let's go. I'm going to go and deal with this, sort them all out. Going to have a word with Pilate, put him straight. He turns to his disciples, he says to them, peace be with you. Really, Jesus? Really? That's not what I want to hear. That's not going to help me deal with what I'm... I want to go and put this all sorted, get this all sorted. The last words before this that many of his disciples heard Jesus say were the words, it is finished. The next words, peace be with you. Is exactly what his disciples needed to hear. Is exactly what we need to hear. It's not what we may want to hear, but it's exactly what we need to hear into the midst of the confusion and the doubt and all that's going on. That range of emotion, Jesus comes and he says, peace be with you. And having spoken words of peace and still the souls of those who gather, he then reveals himself to them in two ways. First of all, with his presence, because he steps into their midst. He stood amongst them. Physically, he was there. He shows his hands and his feet. The people there thought it was a vision. They thought it was a ghost. You know, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is foundational and fundamental to what we believe as Christians. It's what we stand on as Christians. Jesus Christ rose from the dead as a person, as a human being. However, the body that Jesus had post-resurrection was different to the body he had before he died. We talk about the post-resurrection body, the resurrection body. He was still recognizable. He was still able to be seen. He still had flesh and bones. He could eat. But equally, he could just appear in a room. And he could walk along the road and then go to someone's house and then disappear. That's part of the thing that we don't understand. And we won't ever understand this side of heaven. It's one of those questions that we're going to have to wait until we get to heaven to ask and figure out the answer. He walked into a locked room, stood before them with hands, feet, flesh, bone, could eat, wasn't just a ghost. Now, I don't understand that. I get it, okay? So if you want me to explain it for you, I'm sorry, I can't. I just have to accept that's what the Bible says. And one day, when I get to heaven, I'll find out actually what that actually looks like. But he stands before them and he says, look, here I am. He shows them his hands, his feet. He eats. Physically, he was there with them. Now, for us, that's the thing that we struggle with as Christians, isn't it? We'd love Jesus to be with us physically. But guess what? He is. Just look around you. This is the body of Christ. You want the physical representation of Jesus, the physical body of Christ? You're sat with the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And when we come together, when we are gathered as God's people, we are the body of Christ. It's why being together is so important, because we experience God through one another. Again, I don't understand how it works, but there's something amazing that happens when we gather as God's people. God is with us in a way where two or three gather in his name. He's there with us in a way which is not when we're on our own. And we experience the presence of Jesus through one another, through being part of the body of Christ. The second way he reveals himself to us is through his word. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. It's what he did with those two on the road to Emmaus. And if you want to think a bit more about that, go back a couple of weeks and listen to the sermon online about that, about how he helped them to understand the Old Testament and how everything that they needed to know was there in the Old Testament. We've talked throughout this series on Luke of the golden thread. It's there again. Some of you still haven't quite grasped it, but some of you have got it and go, right, okay, here we go. Guess what? Here we have in Luke 24 the last recorded words of Jesus in Luke's gospel. What does he say? What are on the lips of Jesus at the end of his life? It's the golden thread, folks. It's there right at the end on the lips of the risen Christ. The Messiah, the Christ, he says, has had to come. He talks about dying, rising again. But he talks about the fact that he has going to be, we are witnesses to that. And actually, this message is going to be preached to all nations, all people, everybody. Jesus has come not just for a select few, he's come for everybody, for all nations. This golden thread of Jesus, the Messiah, God, the Messiah, stepping into our world in order to save the whole world. is here right at the end on the lips of Jesus. So we have this encounter with Jesus and these confused disciples. In the midst of their turmoil and confusion, their confused state, he shows up, he reveals himself to them, he steps into their presence, he speaks words of peace to them. And as he does so, he brings himself there, he has his presence with them and teaches them, opens their minds to understand the scriptures. I was struck again by the, in preparing this, of the fact that this group of people gathered together in that room. In their grief, in their questions, in their confusion, in their doubts, with all the stuff that they were going through, what did they do? They came together. As I said a minute ago, there's something special and powerful when we come together as the body of Christ. It's so important that we don't forget that. Some of us are like Thomas. And actually, when it's all going on, what we do, we keep away. We stay away. But we miss meeting Christ in the body of Christ. So I want to encourage you, when you're struggling, when things are tough, don't stop coming. Don't stop meeting. Now, this context may be not the right context for that. It may be a small group. It may be a two or three people. But where two or three gather, where that small number comes together, we experience God's presence through brothers and sisters. But let's recognize it isn't always possible. And there are those like Thomas who stay away. And as I was preparing this, I was reminded again of an Old Testament story. The story of Elijah, who was struggling, confused, doubting. Where on earth are you, God? What on earth are you doing? And God revealed himself to him in a gentle whisper. In the midst of his confusion, in the midst of his questioning, in the midst of his kind of, I've had enough of this, I can't do this anymore, God. Where are you? I've had enough. I'm out. God turns up in a still small voice and whispers words of peace to him. It is good to be together. It's good to practice meeting together. It's good to not give up meeting together, as some in the habit of doing, as the writer of the Hebrews says. But even if that isn't possible, if we're honest with ourselves and with God, God can still show up and meet us through the still small voice. These disciples were overjoyed and amazed. Couldn't put it all together. You know, if you notice that, they were still kind of confused, even though they're happy. Still can't quite work out what's happening. Still very rebut. They were ready at that point to receive the Great Commission to go and make disciples. As God turns up and reveals himself to us in our confusion, in our doubts, in our questions, when things are tough, when things don't seem to make sense, when we turn to him and we cry out to him, he shows up. He reveals himself to us. He comes and he whispers to us words of peace. He shows us his presence through the body of Christ. And he speaks words to us, words of hope and life. Let's take a moment. We're going to sing a song in a moment, which reminds us that he's the God who takes our chaos and brings order from it, who breaks the power of sin and darkness. So we're going to stand and sing that together. And then after that, we're going to have a pause to be quiet, to be still, to respond. You know the confusion you've got. You know if you've got doubts. You know if you're in the place where you're like those two that have come back from Emmaus. You've met Jesus. You're happy. You're sort of exuberant. You're in that kind of group. Others may be somewhere else. After we've sung this, let's have a moment to pause and just to be able, as we are, who we are, be honest with ourselves, with God, and ask him to meet us in that. So let's stand as we sing together the song, Who Breaks the Power, Who Turns Our Chaos into Order.